Lord Jesus, as we come to you today knowing that you are God and we're not, help us to allow you to change our hearts, to mold us and make us and mend us. But we thank you even more for what you've already done by sending Holy Spirit to dwell among us and in us. We're so grateful, Lord, that as we allow the soil of our hearts to be tended, you can demonstrate yourself through us through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, that your Holy Spirit fruit can exude out of us and can cause us to demonstrate to the world that you are good and that you're loving and that you're kind and that you don't want anyone to perish. Help us to minister amongst one another and demonstrate love here, but also to the world around us. Amen. As you could probably tell from the songs we were singing, today's the Peace Day. So we've talked about love and joy. And the third fruit that's listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is peace. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And forbearance or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Now, it's interesting that as we look at the world around us, it seems like they sometimes make laws against peace. And it makes turmoil and conflict and confusion and chaos. And so our peace isn't going to come from the world around us. Some people are, you know, back in the 70s, it was a big thing. It's like, you know, most of us kind of lived through that, right? 60s and 70s peace. Yeah, you know, everybody wanted to have, they thought if you had free love and free this and free that, that there would be peace. And there still was turmoil in people's lives. And there weren't enough drugs to wipe away all the pain from some people. And we still have high rates of suicide and all kinds of problems in the world. Because we're not going to get our peace from the world. And so then you get a lot of people that recognize that, especially the musicians and whatnot, were looking at all of this. Okay, well, this isn't working. So they thought about inner peace. You know, if we just could go somewhere and you know, contemplate our navel long enough, maybe we could just block out everything around us, and then we would have peace. People try to find peace through meditation, but if they don't meditate on God and on godly things, that meditation becomes empty. And maybe they can feel like they're having peace until they have to get up from their lotus position and walk into society again, and then they bump into other people, and it's not so peaceful once again. So there's a lot of things that we do. We think maybe more entertainment, more this, more that, whatever it is, more sleep. It's going to give us peace. And it doesn't always work that way. A definition or description of peace. Peace is a state of mutual harmony. That word mutual, by the way, would indicate that there's someone else involved. It's not just us at peace with ourselves. And a lot of the world's literature on peace is just peace with yourself. Now, there is something to having peace with yourself. It's not fun if there's turmoil in our own heads. It's not fun if we're having arguments and losing all the time and no one else is in the room. So there is something to peace within yourself, but again, it's going to be empty without Holy Spirit, without, you know, this is the peace that I want to talk about is peace from Holy Spirit fruit. If God is dwelling in us, the creator of the universe living in us, and one of the fruits that's going to come out is peace. And Philippians talks about that peace that surpasses understanding. You know, it's not based on circumstances around us. It's not based on how well things are going. Sometimes we can have peace as long as everybody leaves us alone. We talk about peace and quiet, right? I want to go to my man cave. I'm going to stay upstairs and I'm just going to be there by myself and nobody's bothering me. As long as the phone doesn't ring and there's no sirens, I'm going to be at peace. But then people that are thinking that that's what peace is, as soon as something interrupts our lives, we end up not being at peace again. So the peace that I think, it's interesting, the word mutual. a state of mutual harmony. Mutual with who? When I'm by myself and I'm still not at peace, maybe my disharmony is with God. State of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. And again, that concept that I want to look at is, okay, do we have a personal relationship with God? Personal relations. Do we consider Holy Spirit to be a person? If you haven't thought about that much, Glenn Ebern gave a pretty good message about that you can find online on the, http://www.skycomishcommunitychurch.com. And then you look through sermons and you get to the sermon sorting and there'll be a whole section that Glenn Ebern sermons. And one of those is about Holy Spirit. And he talked about Holy Spirit being a person. Do we think of Holy Spirit as a person? Do we think of the person of God? It's easy to think of Jesus as a person. He came as a human. But the personage of God is something that's kind of important. If we're going to have peace and God dwells in us and is among us all the time, that's really where peace needs to start. Are we allowing Holy Spirit to work through us, or are we getting in the way and quenching the Spirit and losing our peace? Some synonyms: accord, unity, union, amity, like friendship, things like that. All of those are kind of leaning towards, you know, this is what peace is about. Everything's working together, working well. Can you have unity and disagreement at the same time? I think that's something that our nation, our world right now is struggling with. Unity doesn't mean everybody thinks the same. In families, oftentimes there's disagreement. And some families work through that and can still have unity with all the disagreement. Not all families can do that. Sometimes the disagreement becomes disunity, disharmony, all of those things, discord, anxiety, war, the antonyms, the opposites, the things that would take your peace away. So what I like to do, because I'm a pastor guy and my job is to preach the word and love the people, I like to go to Scripture and find out, what does Scripture have to say about all of these different things? And this isn't just the only place where, when Paul started telling us about Holy Spirit fruit versus fleshly works, he didn't just make this up out of the air. It was something that you'd find all the way through Old Testament, New Testament. And so we've got verses, and I like to find what Scripture says about Scripture. In Ephesians, Paul's writing letter to the church in Ephesus. He himself is our peace, he tells us in Ephesians 2:14. He being Jesus Christ, he is our peace. God is our peace. Now, Holy Spirit fruit is peace, and God is our peace. If we're going to have peace, there really needs to be something to do with God in it. Ephesians 4:3, there's still an effort on our part, isn't there? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, we got Holy Spirit, but there can still be disunity, can't there be? And so, making an effort to keep the unity. If at all possible, live peaceably with all. It's something that we work at. We work at it in our marriages. We work at it in family relationships. We work at it in community. We work at it in church. It is making an effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, the bond of peace, what is that? It's like, if there's disunity, it's probably because one of us has taken offense. One of us has decided our understanding of an issue is more important and more correct than yours. And unless you believe the way I do, then we can't have unity. How many different denominations are there in the United States? Because doctrinally, people have decided this is a hill I'm going to die on. You can't cross this line. I've mentioned it before, but when I was applying for youth pastor jobs in Nevada City, California, we were planning on moving to Nevada City. We ended up doing that. And I put out applications at a number of churches. A few of them contacted me. We had conversations. Two different churches I'm looking at all of their doctrinal stance, and it looked like they're exactly the same in both churches in this, you know, Nevada City was, what, 20,000 people at the time, something like that, with Grass Valley near there, you know, so, you know, there's a population area, and these tiny churches, there'd be like 10 in one church and 10 in another, and there's a whole bunch of churches in this town, and it seems like, why are there so many churches? When I read scripture, it's like the church at Galatia, the church in Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica. You have one church, right? Isn't that logical? I mean, God, and obviously if you get too big, you're going to meet in different locations and you have house churches and things like that. It's not like when 7,000 people joined the church the first couple of days after Pentecost, that they were all meeting at the same time in the same place. They met different places, but there's still just one church according to scripture. We, the body of Christ, are the church. So I'm looking at this, and I asked Pastor Ed Carson, I said, what's the difference between First Baptist here, it was an American Baptist church, and then this other church that's across town? I don't see any difference. And he kind of smiled and he says, yeah, well, we baptize face up and they baptize face down. That level was enough to have two different denominations. Now some people sprinkle. Are those things that we're going to divide over? It's like, you know, in Skykomish, you know, we're hardcore. You want baptized? We're probably going to have a baptism coming up pretty soon. I've had a couple young men have asked me, you know, to baptize them. We go down to the river. It's cold. You know, you've got to be serious if you want to get in that water and get dunked. But there was a lady in town that wanted to be baptized, and I was pretty sure that if she was dunked in that river, she probably would not survive it. We found a hot tub in town and took care of it that way. You know, we accommodate people because we love them. It's not, you know, you're more spiritual if you go in the cold river than you are if you get sprinkled in a church somewhere else, or water poured over your head or whatever. There's a lot of different modes of baptism. Is that what we're going to divide over? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That requires us to sometimes set aside some things that we think are pretty important, but we need to listen to God. Is this important enough to divide the body of Christ? Is this important enough to break the bond of peace? If it is, stick there and do it. If God's saying this is a line, don't let it be crossed. And that's going to be a little bit different for each of us, okay? If you read in Romans 14, it's pretty much, it's between you and God. And we shouldn't be judging each other about where those lines are either. If I'm going to get angry because my line's in a different spot than your line, that's another discord. That's another breaking the bond of peace. So we've got to find out, how do we scripturally love one another? How do we scripturally contain and remain in unity in the bond of peace? That's really important. Ephesians again, 6:14. He's telling us about putting on the armor of God. How can we approach this crazy world we live in and be safe? And then what can we do? We have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. You know, part of the gospel is you're at war with God. You're a sinner and he's not. And that's a line that can't be crossed. That's not, it's like, okay, no big deal. Sin's not a problem. No, God never says that. For God, sin is always a problem. He's dealt with it. He's paid the price, the penalty for us with his own son. That's how important it was to him to make sure that was covered. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he doesn't say sin doesn't matter, ever. So if we're enemies of God, that's not peace. And the most important thing is the gospel. The good news is God says, you don't have to be my enemy. I paid that price. Come on into my family. I want to adopt you. I want you to be one of mine. I want to fix a room up for you in heaven so that you can live in my house. That's what family does, right? You made your cabin bigger than just for the two of you, right? It was because you wanted family to come and be there. And sometimes there's so many there you can't tell where they are or how many. And it's just great. That's what God's wanting to do with us. Let's make the house bigger. If we've got more people that want to come in, we can add rooms. We can throw a mattress over in this corner. We can always blow up an air mattress. We can find ways to get more into the fold. We'll prepare a room for you. There's going to be a place. Some more selected verses. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What's in charge of your heart? Sometimes my heart is in turmoil and I'm upset because of something that's happened in the world and something I heard on the news or somebody said something or whatever it is. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. When we're finding ourselves in conflict, most of the time it's because we're not allowing peace to rule our hearts. We're called to peace. Let's be peaceful. John 16:33. Jesus has spent a lot of time with his disciples. He's explaining to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to go up into heaven. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to send Holy Spirit. This is a good thing. And he's telling them, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So you can have peace in Christ. Well, he's already told them he's going to be gone. He's going to send Holy Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, then you're in him. He's in the Father. The Father's in him. The Holy Spirit's manifested in him. The Trinity isn't something that you can separate. There's unity. There's peace within the Trinity. And so Jesus is explaining to his followers, I told you these things. I explained all of this that's going to happen so you don't freak out when I'm gone. It's actually a good thing so that in me, even though I'm gone, you're still in me, you may have peace. And in this world, you're going to have trouble. There's a promise. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So we can still have peace even in the midst of all the trouble. Remember in the book of James, count it pure joy when you face various trials or tribulations. It's the same thing, peace. You know, peace and joy and love, all of this, it's not reliant on what's happening in the world around us. It's what's happening inside of us through Holy Spirit bearing fruit. Romans 16. We sang a little bit of this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. There's people that come into churches and try to create division. They might come in with charts and graphs and explain to you when the end times are going to happen and you better believe it their way or else. They may come in and bring other different divisive things in. Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? You know, how many churches have split or argued about that to the point where all of a sudden there's no unity, no peace? I think you're going to find in Scripture an argument for each of those, and I don't know how to 100% resolve it. I do know that God does know how to resolve it, and I can trust Him. So that's not an issue that we should be breaking the bonds of peace in. Spiritual gifts. Some people think that the sign gifts have been only for the past and will never happen again. Others think that they have to happen, and if they're not happening, then you're not at peace. You know, people can go in all these different directions. Do you know, between you and God, where you stand in that situation? I think that's what's more important. Are we going to judge one another for misunderstanding certain verses? Can we have discussion and disagreement and conversation? I hope so. I hope we can love each other well enough to say, yeah, I don't think you quite have that right. And this is a perspective that maybe you should consider. And look at one another, but find a way to do it in love. Okay. I urge you. Here's Paul's writing, and this is getting towards the end of the book of Romans, and he's giving them some final wisdom. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. There are false teachers. It does happen. again, if you see me doing that, please call me to account on it. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace, and this is where it seems odd to me, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace is going to bring judgment. That same God that's the God of peace that wants to bring peace is also the one that brings judgment. And how does that happen? Well, sometimes there has to be judgment to have peace. When you've got nation states that are against each other, you might be able to negotiate detente so that they'll stay in their territory, you stay in yours, and you've got lines and everybody can stay put and be where they need to be. But in the back of your mind is that peace. Did anyone think during the Cold War years that we were at peace in the world, that the entire world had come together and, you know, everything's fine, we're all one, just human race? There were a lot of people that wanted to think that, but there was not peace in people's minds if they're still thinking, okay, yeah, I can't trust them. Are there going to be people in our lives that we can't trust? I think there will be. Are we trustworthy 100% ourselves? That's something that we can consider that, and that's something that we can allow God to straighten our plumb line and make sure that we're trustworthy, that we're faithful ones, that we're people that you know, our word is our bond, etc. You know, there's a danger in thinking we're going to have peace in the world without Christ. The God of peace is going to crush evil. Now, this is actually a reference that goes way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Satan was told that he was going to be crushed by the offspring of the woman. Jesus, the God of peace, is going to crush Satan. And there's a reason for that, because as long as Satan's in there being divisive and tearing things up and doing everything he can to rip us apart and to divide marriages and to divide churches and to divide countries and people and families and whatever, there's not peace. The God of peace has to at some point put a stop to evil. There won't be peace as long as there's evil. Heaven's going to be heavenly, right? It's going to be peace. Without having to worry about detente. It's not like, you know, these people on this side of heaven and these ones over on this side of heaven. I'm not sure if they get along or not, but as long as they stay over there, we're all okay. No, there will be unity. Because we're all following the same leader, the same God, the same truth. It's not like my truth and your truth. It's truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Just a few minutes. I don't want to take too long on either one of these, but John 14. It's just a beautiful passage. If you want to turn there, because I'm not going to put all the verses up on the wall there. John 14 is on page 1646 in the Pew Bibles with the large print. It starts out, here's Jesus trying to give comfort to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, of course, you get the conversation with Thomas and Philip, and they're still not 100%. They've been following Jesus for 3 years, and they've got some issues still and some complications. Let's love each other when we have issues and complications, right? It's, you know, Jesus didn't denounce them and throw them out of the discipleship and say, nope, you're not part of the 12 anymore. I'm going to replace you. Let's put out for resumes and we can get you replaced, Thomas, because you doubt a little bit. Philip will get you replaced because you didn't totally understand that you know the Father if you know me, because we're the same. You know, and so he just kind of gently, quietly corrects them. And he continues to do that. Getting down to verse 15 on page 1647. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Well, how is that? I mean, this has got to be confusing to the disciples, right? I'm going to be gone. Nobody's going to be able to see me, but you'll see me. It's like, okay, he's explaining to them, Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to see the fruit. You're going to see the evidence that I'm still here. I'm dwelling in you. Continues on. I'm going to jump down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That whole section, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled in verse 1. And then he starts talking about, you get to be in heaven with me. And by the way, when I'm gone, I'll still be here. My presence will be here because I'm sending a counselor, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He'll be with you. Because he's with you, I'm with you. I'm leaving my peace with you. We can't have true peace without Holy Spirit. We can pretend. A lot of people pretend they're at peace. You know, in Scripture it talks about how Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. All of the good things that God wants to give us, Satan's not always trying to come at you with horns and a tail and a big pitchfork and scary, you know, words and fire and everything. No, sometimes he sneaks in pretending to be an angel of light. Pretending to be good, pretending to be kind, pretending to be gentle. When we look at the world right now, a lot of their words sound right. You know, we should all coexist. We should have unity. Yeah, but unity around what? Something to look at and try to determine. Philippians chapter 4. Another one of these chapters and passages that I love spending time here. He talks about an appeal for unity. Then he says something about the peace of God. And then he tells you about the God of peace. Chapter 4, verse 1, we're on page 1795 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And then he talks to a couple specific ones, Euodia and Syntyche. They're having an argument, a complication in the church. There's two factions in the church and they're not getting along. And he's urging them to learn to get along, but then he also says, and the rest of you, help them. How can we come together if there's disunity? We need unity. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Always, I will sing it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. That anxiety is kind of the antonym of peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to present everything to God. the way that, that Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your anxiety on God. Don't be anxious about anything. If you're anxious, what do you do with it? Cast your anxiety on God. Turn to God. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Present your requests. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to allow peace to rule in our hearts. How do we do that? Sometimes there's anxiety in our lives. How do we get rid of that anxiety? We cast it onto God. We give our cares over to Him. We pray, and then God will give us this peace and allow peace to rule our hearts and our minds. Because sometimes maybe our heart's in the right place. Have you ever met somebody and you say, well, they meant well? Yeah, but they didn't do well and they didn't speak well. They just meant well. We try to give them more credit than they have. But, you know, maybe peace is guarding their hearts, but not their minds. Can we allow peace to guard our hearts and our minds? And then verse 8, I love this one. It's probably 30 sermons in here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If we want to get rid of anxiety, think about all the good stuff that's going on in your life. Look for the good in others. Look for the good in society. You know what? I hate taxes. But what a blessing to be able to pay taxes, because we live in a country that still, to this day, it might stop sometime, but right now anyway, we can get a lot of tax write-offs for doing good through religious organizations. This building and the parsonage where Kathy and I live, there's no property tax. There's no income tax on the money that goes into the offering box. What other businesses do you know that can take in money and not have a tax? You know, unless you've got some sort of a 501c3 or something. Again, though, we're living in a country that says if you're trying to help other people, we're not going to charge you for that. Now, they're still trying to get their fingers into some stuff, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, what a blessing to have access that we can share with a government that actually is doing some good. How many of us like roads to drive on? And some semblance of law and order. There's levels. Anyway, think about the good things. We can think on the negative side and get really anxious and worried and down, or we can think about the good things and allow peace to rule in our hearts and our minds. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul's being pretty bold there. I'm not sure you need to put in everything into practice that you've seen from me. It's not ready to say that statement yet. And the God of peace will be with you. If we have the peace of God, the God of peace is going to be with us. I think that's something that we can look forward to and enjoy. So looking at this, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Next week's going to be a lot of fun. Forbearance, long-suffering. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your goodness, and for your gracious ability to pour peace into us. Amen.